Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Haggai, minor prophet, right before Zechariah. Two chapters. We're going to finish this off today. Just been thinking about the book of Revelation a lot lately and how Christ's message to one of the churches was to do the things you first did. Remember the first things and do them. In other words, thinking about when you first got saved, you were first excited, you were gung-ho, you were all in, you know, preaching to anything that moved, teaching, whatever it was. The Lord was asking the church in Revelation, which you could actually, you know, translate on down to us, let's be like that. Let's be excited for the Lord and the Lord's things. Let's do what He asks, right? Let's do the things that He wants us to do. The book of Haggai is just that way. And as we start to break into chapter 2, we're going to go over a review of chapter 1 real quick, and then we'll get into chapter 2, but it's the same thought. It's what are you doing? And how about doing stuff for the Lord? So just like last time, we talked about consider your ways, which is usually the theme of chapter 1. When people preach on Haggai chapter 1 or they pick a couple verses out, it will be consider your ways. It's also consider your days. If you get into chapter 2, consider the things you're doing. The study of the book of Haggai. This is what we're going to get into. Now, if you remember some general information about the book, there were three post-exilic prophets, if you understand what I'm saying. Those were the prophets that were after the exile when the children of Israel were back in the land. They had been given permission to go rebuild the temple. And if you remember last time, we actually went over the chart and I had you guys do math problems and some of you didn't pass your math. You know, I know we've been out of school for 40 years, 50 years, whatever. But basic math is not difficult. We, you know, need to add and subtract things and stuff. But they were given permission to go rebuild, and then they got there. Things weren't going well, so they said, let's work on our own stuff. And the Lord wasn't happy. So you had Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who all preached and encouraged the children of Israel to finish building the Lord's house. Okay? Haggai's name means festive or festal, and the root word for his name means celebration. And it's actually very fitting. I was talking to JC this morning when he walked in. Haggai is probably the only prophet that actually saw his preaching come to fruition. Outside of maybe, you know, the judgment guys who were preaching to Israel saying, you're going into captivity, and they're like, no, we're not. And they're like, yes, you are. And then they did. But this was a happy occasion. You know, going into captivity is not a happy thing. It's one of the shortest books outside of like maybe Obadiah, which is one chapter. And it's often called the momentous little fragment because if it gets done, a lot gets done in a little bit of time. And then he's referred to as the successful prophet as he saw the fruits of his labor come to pass. If you want to know where he sits in the timeline, it's up there. You can see on my left, your right, all the way over at the end, on the bottom, are the three post-exilic prophets, Haggai, Malachi, and Zechariah, approximately where they ministered in the timeline. And you can see all the majors there, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. So you can see where they are in the timeline. And of course, they are back in the land of Israel. Okay? Just real quick about the book. The book dates itself the second year of Darius the king, which would place the writing about 520 BC. There are actually four dates given in the book, which we can mark, and we will do that next. It gives the time span of Haggai's ministry. The main subject of the book is the completion of the temple. The second chapter is going to be a little different than that, but it still carries through. The theme of the book is to put first things first. That I would completely agree with. The Israelites had forgotten what they were there, what they were in the land for, why they came back. That had been lost in the fog of selfishness, and they needed to be reminded of why they were there. And then, of course, the temple was of the greatest importance. It was the place that God would come and dwell and meet with his people. Now, by this time, the Ark of the Covenant was gone. Okay? So, and the glory had left. If you read through the book of Zechariah, the glory leaves the temple. And it does not return until the millennial kingdom. So, how long did Haggai prophesy? I wanted to get to this. I added this slide. It's very interesting. So Haggai 1:1, it says, in the second year of Darius the king, the sixth month on the first day of the month. So we know when that was, 520 BC. In the Old Testament, most of the nations had 360-day years, 30-day months. That's the way most of them worked their calendar. Israel was no different. That's what they had. That didn't get changed till later. Haggai 2:1, remember I said there were four dates? Haggai 2:1 says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month. So between 1:1 and 2:1, there's 1 month and 20 days. Okay? Haggai 2:10 says, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius. So this would then be another 2 months and 3 days, right, from the second one. And then in 2:20, he actually reiterates the same day, the 24th day of the month. So in total, you have 3 months and 23 days. That's it. That's all it took Haggai. That was his whole ministry. That's it. It's very interesting. We know why the work stopped, right? We went over this earlier. The first was the harassment from the Samaritans and how they complained to Darius and said, oh, they're doing all these things. They're coming after us. They're real mean. They're blah, blah, blah. And Darius stopped the work. And you can read that in Ezra chapter 4. People were used to having no temple. So they, we don't really need this, do we? If we stop it, it's no big deal. All they were when they returned was desolation, hostility, and hardship. Well, we don't like that, do we? I mean, as Americans, we're fat and happy. We don't like hostility and desolation and hardship. We've never felt that before. And they just said, all right, well, we'll just go hang out in our house. Just do whatever, play some Xbox and, watch TV. The poverty due to the failure of their crops. We're going to get into this one in chapter 2. The failure of their crops. But weren't they working really hard? Weren't they planting seeds and planting trees and harvesting? And weren't they doing all that stuff? Yep. So why the failure? Were they bad at what they were doing? No, because people back then, if you didn't know how to do those things, you died, right? If you couldn't plant a tree and plant a crop and harvest that stuff and get some, oil from the different things and, you know, wine and grape juice, you're going to die. So they knew how to do those things. They weren't stupid. And then, of course, the preoccupation with their own building projects. You know, I got this great paneling for my house. And I got some nice tile from Italy. And I got some, you know, some cedars from Lebanon. And I got some things. You know, my basement's all paneled. You know what I mean? I got some nice carpet down there. You know, some LED lighting. I got all that stuff. My house looks cool. Oh, yeah? Well, there's only two rows of bricks at the temple. That's it. We have a problem. We have a problem here. So we're going to look at the outline of the book. You remember this, the first chapter of the message of judgment. That's chapter one. That's the whole thing. We broke that out last time. This time, there's going to be three more messages. Remember, there's only four messages for the book, and they're divided by time. So the second one is a message of glory. It's 1 through 9. The third is a message of obedience. That's 10 through 19. And then the last is a message of future blessing. And that's 20 to 23. That's an interesting section. You're gonna say to yourself, where does this even fit? You know, like JC and I were talking about Obadiah earlier, and he's like, isn't that a weird book? And it's like, because he kind of just talks about things. I mean, it does fit. There's a place for Obadiah in the Old Testament canon. He fits and he does his duty. But this is a strange section. We'll get through it. We'll figure it out as best we can. So let's start. What do you say? A message of glory. And that's in chapter 2. The first thing we're going to see, this is the opening, verses 1 and 2, where it says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say. So, in the opening is his target. He's given a command, again, just like in 1:1, go preach. This time, the Lord adds the people. Now, in the first chapter, if you read the first chapter, he is speaking to the people, but here it's actually listed. But now he's again talking to the two leaders of Israel and to all the people. Listen up. Listen up and say to them. And he was faithful in his talking. Then we look at the promise. Okay, we got the opening. Now the promise is verses 3 through 5. What does it say? Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Okay, so the first thing he says to them, the people, the exiles, right? They're back in their land. They've been lazy. They've been doing their own thing. In chapter 1, if you remember in chapter 1, it says, then all the people obeyed the Lord. They heard the call of the Lord, and they obeyed. They said, we're going to listen. We're going to do what you want us to do now. Finally, after years of sitting on their hands. And now he says this, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? So this comes from the book of Ezra. If you've ever read the book of Ezra, this is where this reference comes from. And we're going to turn there, if you would, to the book of Ezra in chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, right? Ezra. Ezra chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 9. And understand, the people who he's talking to, right? He's got some older generation folks like Greg, like John, like myself, like Bob Miller, right? And then we've got some middle-aged people like the Ruvalos. Then we've got some maybe a little younger people like Nathan, Chi-Chi. Then we've got some really young people like that whole section, maybe minus JC. You're kind of like in the Nathan section, JC, right? So you've got some people who were actually taken from Israel the first time who saw Solomon's temple. And then you've got people who were born in captivity who then are back now in the land who had never seen Solomon's temple, right? So you've got two different views of what's happening here at the work. So Ezra chapter 3, starting verse 9, and it said, "And Yeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together they supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers." Verse 10, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, and the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the direction of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with great when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and head of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard from far away." So you have the young people who are completely excited. Isn't this cool? We just laid the foundation. And the old people were crying. This does not look like what we had. It's not the same. And if you read your history books, the second temple that they're building here was not as glorious as Solomon's. That was a glorious temple, right? The Lord told Solomon to build it. And he got gold and he got, you know, trees, and he got wood, and he got stone from all the best, right? He was rich. He had the best, and he built that temple for the Lord, and it was glorious. This one's not so much. It's still glorious, but not as much. So you had that was playing into the stoppage of building, because now you have people who are, this isn't the same, and you have people like, this is great. And of course, the young people and the old people never get along, right? Because the young people think they know everything, and the old people do know everything, but they've forgotten most of it. So, just one more. I'm there. I'm there. I am. Right, Fred? I mean, amen. Julio? So, yeah. So, there was this whole disconnect when they were building the temple. And he brings it up. The Lord brings it up. It's not as great as it was. But he encourages them. Look what he says. Go back and he says this. Look what he says. Even because, put that aside. Who cares what it looks like? Finish it. He says, be strong. Yet now, verse 4, be strong. And he's going to say it three times to each one of the parties. First is Zerubbabel, right? Be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Then he says, be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And then he says, be strong, all you people. Be strong, be strong, be strong, declares the Lord. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't matter that it's not as glorious as the first one. Just be strong and get it done. You've already said that we are going to do what the Lord wants. You've already said it. Be strong then. Be strong. Take some courage. The road is not going to be easy. It never is, right? It's not the wide road. It's not the easy road that leads to destruction. It's the narrow road that leads to life. And the narrow road is not the easy road. The wide road is. They're on the narrow road. It's going to be hard work. But they had the right people, right? Because they had stonemasons, and they had people who worked with gold. They had people who worked with wood. And they had all these different kinds of people who had all these different kinds of talents. And they could all help and build the temple. Just like the church, right? The church, each individual has gifts or gift that you are to use to build this house. And when I mean house, it's not just this building, right? It's nice to be able to work on the building and make it look better and things like that and cut the lawn and, you know, trim the weeds and pull those things and get the dandelion, you know, and all these different things. And let's build some shelves in the other room. And hey, we need to paint. What about the floor? And all these different things. But what about the people? Building the people. Be strong. Because you know what? Not everybody is like me. Right? I'm a goofball. And some of you will say, exactly, why am I even your friend? But you are. And I don't know why. But the whole point is, we're all different. We all have different talents. We all have different gifts. And we can all put in different places, different times, and do different things to make this whole thing work. If you're all in, right? Because you need to be strong. Because it's not easy. So he first says, be strong. Let's continue. What then does he say? Work. And we could just stop. Work. Right? First you need to be strong. And then once you've set that in your mind and in your heart, how about working? Not sitting. Working. And he says, work. And then he says, and this is cool, for I am with you, declares the Lord. Before he wasn't. When you had stopped, I backed off. And we're going to get into that. And now he says, be strong, work, for I am with you. For I am with you, declares the Lord. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. What covenant is that? That comes out of Exodus chapter 29, verse 45 and 46. Let me just read that to you. It says, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now there's more in that section about what the Lord will do, but that's what he's pointing to in this chapter. I am with you to where before I was not because you walked away. Now I'm here. You have decided to follow Jehovah. I'm here now. I'm going to bless what you do. According to the covenant that I made with your fathers who left Egypt. And then he says, my spirit remains in your midst, fear not. Right? No more worrying about the Samaritans. No more worrying about anything. No more worrying about that stuff. Where is the harvest going to come in? Are we going to have enough grapes? Do we have enough lumber? Do we have enough, you know, metal? Do we have enough? Stop. Stop it. Trust me. The Lord says, trust me. Right? The Lord says, trust me. And then we have the proclamation. And that's the end of this section, 6 through 9. What does it say? It says, I got to find it. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. A lot to take in on this little section. But what he's telling the children of Israel, and it's almost a future-looking view, okay? It's almost a future-looking view because he's going to do it again. I'm going to shake the world. In other words, I'm going to rearrange things. And I'm going to make this house glorious. Now, they would use this temple, right? And then it would come into the time when the Romans came around. And then Herod would come along. And he would build a nice temple for them. But then that one would get destroyed in AD 70. And then there's going to come another temple, the Tribulation Temple. And the Antichrist is probably going to help with that one. And God's not going to be there. But then there will be a millennial temple on top of the millennial mountain. And it's going to be glorious. And all the treasure from all the world is going to come in. And peace is going to flow out of it. Because that's how it should be. Because that's where God dwells. He wants to dwell with his people. Now we know in the church age right now, God dwells with his people, right? Within his people. Which is markedly different than here, where he just dwelt with his people. And then he would come in, and then he could leave, like with Saul. Now it's a permanent residence. One day he's going to dwell forever with his people. And he's almost pointing to that fact. I'm going to shake everything. But then he reminds them, he says, all the silver is mine and all the gold is mine. Right? You see the world, you see the people, they've got all this stuff, they got all these things they're chasing, right? Millionaires, billionaires, Elon Musk, you know, Charles Schwab, they think they've got it all under control, they've got all this money, they got all this stuff. Doesn't matter, because it's really all God's stuff. They just think they own it. One day, they will die, and looking up like the rich man who was in torment, and realize none of it was mine. And I was a dummy. I was a big dummy. Got to be careful. The Lord's work. Trust him. If you set yourself to do his work, he will walk with you. And you will see things work out. Just like this temple. Just like the children of Israel. When they walked with him, things were fine. When they didn't, things weren't fine. And they didn't walk with him a lot. A lot. So that's what you kind of get out of this section. Now let's talk about the message of obedience. Here's the third message from Obadiah. And of course, we have an opening just like any other one. We're in verse 10, and it says, now on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. That's it. So we're now a few more months down the road, right? It's only 3 months, this whole thing. Now listen to this, 11 through 14, the corruption of sin. This is interesting. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? Now let's stop right there. If I asked you that question, if I was a priest and I had some meat in my holy meat in my robe right here, like right in my pocket here, and I touched like my water glass, right, or the water bottle, or your coffee, well, that can't be made holy. would that become holy because this meat is holy? No. And the priest actually answered correctly. They said, no, it can't, right? This is dedicated to the Lord. This meat is dedicated to the Lord. So if I touch this meat to that cup does not become holy. It doesn't rub off. So then, Haggai said, If someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? Now, you should know the answer to this one, right? Does it become unclean? Yes. So if I'm walking along and I'm a priest and there's a dead lion, I don't know why there'd be a dead lion, and you touch the dead lion, I am no longer unclean according to the law. And then if I walk up to, you know, anybody, Barb or anybody, and I touch that person, they're unclean too, right? They're unclean too. So then they need to go to the temple and make a sacrifice, and the priest has to do all these things, and you need to be clean again. That was the Old Testament way of things. Well, he says, is it also unclean? And the priest said, yes, it does become unclean. Well, good. You guys know your stuff. It's fantastic. Then he says, Haggai answered and said, so it is with these people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. Okay? He just gave them a huge object lesson. He said, okay, if something is holy and you touch something else, it doesn't become holy. But if something is unclean and you touch something else, that does become unclean. That's just like you. You are supposed to be holy and you're not. And you're going around touching all these other things, and guess what? They're becoming unclean also. Right? All the works of your hands. And now he's going to actually go in and explain what he's talking about. You, this is you, priests. This is you, people. You did this. You did this. So it says, he said, answered, so it is with this people, as it is with this nation, declares the Lord, so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Even their offerings are unclean. There is nothing that the Lord wants from them when their hearts are walking away. All this time you walked away, I didn't like anything. It was all unclean. Okay? But then there's a blessing for obedience. And that is in 15 to 19, the rest of this section. What does it say? Now then, consider from this day onward, right? There it is again. Consider. Think about it. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day onward, I will bless you. Because something changed. So he just said, why did nothing work out for you? Right? So they would go and they would say, hey, I want to go get some figs off the fig tree. And we should get like 62 of them, you know, average. And, oh, we're only getting 20. Why? Oh, let's go over here and get some wood. We want to get some wood. And we're looking and we should have like, you know, just 80 planks of wood so that we can go. No, there's only 35. Why? That's wrong. That shouldn't be right. We know what you should get out of a tree. We know what you should get out of a fig tree. We know what you should get out of the ground. We know these things, but it's not working. Why? Because the Lord was not with them, because they were unclean, and everything they did was unclean. He held back. He said, this isn't going to work. I'm trying to get your attention. I want your attention. You know what should be happening, and it's not happening. Why is it not happening? well, you know, it's the weather and it's those people over there and, you know, we're just having a hard time. I just don't have the time. I'm so busy. I got all these things that's going on, you know, and I got to deal with that kid and this thing over here and that person and all those work over there and all this other stuff and my house and, you know, the drains. And yeah, look, it comes down to obeying the Lord. Obeying the Lord. And when the children of Israel said, we will obey, then the Lord could say, but from this day I will bless you. In other words, now it's going to change. Now when you go get all that wood, it's all going to be there. When you go get all that oil, it's all going to be there. Because now you're working for me. Isn't that cool? Obedience. And the children of Israel finally got it. But we're not like that, are we? Oh, no. We always obey. Wrong. And it's the same thing. Sometimes he allows the roof to be opened and the rain to come in to grab our attention and say, what are you doing? Is it for you or is it for me? Right? And sometimes we're just stubborn, right? We're just stubborn. And we just keep right on walking. You know, we get hit by a bus on the road, and we're like, oh, no big deal. I'm just going to keep right on walking with the walker or a wheelchair. Because you can't get hit by a bus and continue walking, can you? And we just do the dumbest things. Wake up. Consider from this day forward. Consider. Right? And it's the same thing with us. We need to consider what we are doing and what is the Lord calling us to do. Because he wants to use us. And I love what Barb, I've heard Barb say it. It stuck in my mind. Bloom where you're planted. He's got stuff for you to do. He's got stuff for you to do. A flower doesn't uproot itself because it says, I want to go across to Greg's house, right? If it's planted out front. Or I like it across the street better. So it uproots and goes wrong right here. Make this building look nice. You might be the only flower, but that's where Barb puts you. So stay. Stay, flower, stay. You know what I'm saying? Stay. Follow the Lord. And when you do, he will work. He will work. Now, here's the last section. A message of future blessing. And this is kind of the weird. And you're going like, why did he put this here? Sometimes the Lord does that. When you have prophecy in the Old Testament, oftentimes you have a near and you have a far in the same section. This is not uncommon, but you will have it. You will have something that the Lord says, hey, this is going to happen and then this is going to happen. And this happens in a few years' time and this happens in 1,000 years' time or 500 years' time, right? Think Daniel chapter 2, 7, 8, 11, 9, right? I just outlined the book of Daniel. It's all like right there, right? There's things that happen not too long after, right? Nebuchadnezzar, I'm talking to you. But then after you comes this guy. And then after this comes the Greeks. Well, that's years down the road. And then after you comes the Romans. That's many years down the road. And then after you comes the Antichrist. Now that's way down the road. But it's all in that chapter. It's all right there. Chapter 2, 7, 8, right? Well, 2 and 7 mainly. 8's only got a few. But the whole point is near, far. What about this section? Let's look at it. The first thing you're going to see, again, is the opening, and that's verse 20, where it says, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. So just like for the third section, same day. So it's the same day, same month, right? And then we have the overthrow of the Gentiles. And where did this come from in 21 and 22? He says this, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and the riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother." What? This is a future view. This is something that is long range. The Lord had already talked about he's going to shake the heavens, he's going to shake the earth, he's going to shake the nations, he's going to bring the wealth of the nations to Jerusalem, to the temple, and he's going to make peace flow out of the temple. And of course, that's a long-range view. So's this. Because look at the wording. It doesn't fit what's going to happen afterwards. Even though the Lord would regather his children into Israel, it took many, many years, especially 1947 and 1948, when he brought them home from all the nations of the world, right? When they became an actual nation. But the wealth of the world really hasn't come back. They don't have a temple right now. Now, they are a prosperous nation, but this is different. This is the wealth of the world coming back to Israel. And you only see that in the millennial kingdom, when the nations have to go up on the Feast of Tabernacles and bring something for the Lord and their people. And if they don't, he'll stop the rain. And if they do, he'll keep the rain going. So in other words, this is a big deal. But he's talking about the future here, the future of Israel. But in a bigger sense, he's talking about the protection of Israel. If you want to look at it, an overwhelming scope of the view is, I will protect Israel. They are my chosen people. I watch over them. They are the apple of my eye. They are my wife, right? I wish I could do, we did a study, Friday Night Lights, the wife of Jehovah, the bride of Yeshua. It was great. If you've ever gone through and understood the relationship between Jehovah God and Israel, it's like a husband and a wife. In fact, I remember JC one time talking about the Old Testament. A lot of the prophets looked at it like a marriage covenant, like a marriage certificate. And God goes through wooing, marrying, correcting, handing a certificate of divorce, separating, chastising, and then bringing her back. That's all in the Old Testament. It's all there. Because that's his wife. That's his chosen people, and he loves them, and he will care for them. And that's an overarching theme right here, looking towards the future. What about the church? Well, he takes care of his own people. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, right? We are to do the bidding of God because we were plucked out of that fire and set on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. We have been given a new nature and a new mind and a new heart and a new vision and a new direction. We've been given all those things. And he walks with us every day. He dwells in us, right? The Trinity dwells in us. That's what the New Testament tells us. We are his possession. And when we, like the children of Israel, walk away, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and he says, I'm going to give you some reminders. You need to come back, right? You need to confess your sin, because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But he wants us on that road. He wants us working. He wants us doing, and he's watching over us. Just like he says, I'm going to protect them. But this is going to have a future fulfillment because they're not there yet. One day they will be. At the end of the tribulation, they'll finally realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They'll cry out. He will rescue them. He will destroy the Antichrist and the armies of the world. And then he will set up his kingdom and rule for 1,000 years. And those Jews that lived, they're going to live with him. The priests are going to serve him and will be there to watch it all happen. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know. Fly around, be in our glorified bodies. I have no idea. This is fantastic. But then, one last thing, and this is the restoration of the kingdom, but it's specific to Zerubbabel, and I've got one more slide after this I want to show you. But it says, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. It's a special promise to Zerubbabel. He is being given a promise that he will become as a signet ring, something that shows and works for and proclaims the king. In other words, it marks on that page, this is mine. Zerubbabel is mine. Now, the Lord would bless Zerubbabel and they would finish the temple and it would be glorious and everything would be great. That's a fact. But is he going to have a place in the millennial kingdom? A special place? Very well could be. Very well could be. Not sure. It's just one of the thoughts, you know, when we study it. But it's just interesting that he picks out Zerubbabel specifically and says, you will be this. Here's what their temple looked like. Not as glorious as Solomon's, for sure. Not as glorious as Solomon's, but it still has the place of the burnt offering. It still has the place where the priest would wash. The side tables where the priest would cut up all the, you know, the lambs and the goats and the, right, the birds and stuff like that. All those things are still there. But not as glorious, and it would not have the ark. That's really all I got for you today, is that. The message from this section is just obey the Lord. He has something for you to do, right? Ephesians 2:10. Work that he has given us to do, that he wants us to walk in. So let's do that. Let's purpose in our hearts to obey and to follow. And to just see what miraculous things he has for us. What wonderful things he has for us when we do what he wants. All right? Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you so much for the time in your word. Thank you for the encouragement we get from the Old Testament and from these Old Testament saints that decided they were going to obey. And when they obeyed, you were with them. We want to be the same way. We want to be able to say, we're obeying. We want to be with you. We want to do what you ask us to do. So what we're asking really is that you would open our spiritual eyes and show us the direction you would have. And then help us to walk. Father, encourage the hearts of the people here today to do just that. And as we just look at different things around us, we ask you to minister, especially to like Charlene. Charlene's hurting. We want to lift her up in prayer, that you would minister to her, to the different prayer requests that Julio had earlier. She would certainly minister to each one. And just this week, let us specifically come before you and just say, what do you have for us? And let us listen and be quiet, and then let us work. Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ lives in us and directs us, and one day is coming to take us home. And we just give you great thanks. We say that we love you, and we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.